you Catholics and all your rules. You certainly do have a lot of things you have to do, don't you? How many of us have heard that as Catholics before, that somehow we are oppressed and weighed down by all these imposed rules of the church, which society and sadly even us sometimes seem to think that, oh, this just takes away all the fun in life. The church is there to rain on our parade and say, yeah, everybody else is off having fun with all these sins, but not you. You can't do it. As a high school chaplain, I remember the high school kids kind of took the approach to morality. You know, they wanted to know if things were a venial sin or a mortal sin, because if it was a mortal sin, they didn't want to do it. But if it was a venial sin, they didn't want to miss it. As if to think that somehow a little sin is good for us and a lot of sin is a lot of fun, but there's just like this technicality that if we commit a mortal sin, oh, now we have to go to tell God we're sorry. Might just, that's a little, you know, maybe lighthearted, but you might ask yourself what in your heart stirs when you hear that, thus says the Lord, or God says, do this, or God says, don't do that, or the church teaches. What happens in your heart when you hear those words? Well, you might pay a little more attention to that, because I think the answer to that question points very much not just to how you live your life, do I follow the church's teachings or not, but it really gets at the heart of who you think God is. If, in response to thus says the Lord, you're thinking, great, imposition, something to cramp my freedom, well, then your image of God, whether you know it or not, is one that essentially says God is some kind of tyrant who obviously just gives us arbitrary laws to kind of lord it over us so that, I don't know, maybe God gets some ego trip out of this by imposing just superfluous laws on us. And you say, well, that's crazy. No, of course not. Well, but if every time you run up against the teaching of the church, the revelation of God, if your response is, oh no, I hope I don't have to change, well, then in the back of your mind, what you really have is an image of God who you believe doesn't have your best interest at heart. And this is the great problem from the beginning of all creation in Genesis. God says, don't eat of that tree or you will surely die. And what does Satan do? Did God say you will really die? No, you won't really die. In fact, God's just trying to keep you from being like him. That distrust in God sown from the beginning in the Garden of Eden goes with us to this day. Now, what do our scriptures say? Well, we have this parable today where this scholar of the law comes to Jesus. And he's got a really good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, whatever else we have to say, he's testing Jesus, it's a trick, whatever, but that's the right question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Whatever other questions we're asking out there, if we're asking the question, how do I get a better job? How do I get more money? How do I have more pleasure? How do I get more influence? If those are the questions we're asking, those are all superfluous questions compared to this one. What must I do to have eternal life? That's the right question. So for whatever else we say about this scholar of the law, he's got the right question. But notice, as a scholar of the law, well, he doesn't look at God's law as some kind of imposition. Rather, he would have spent his life studying God's law, every word of it, to debate back and forth with another Jew about the Torah. This was the privileged subject of what men did. How do you read the law? Well, I read it this way. And they would debate to try to get to truth because it was important. What has God told us to do? So Jesus' response to the question is a very Jewish response. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds, like any good Jew, well, what does the Torah say? What does the law say? How do you read it? And then this scholar, he knows his stuff. He quotes the right thing. He says, well, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your being, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. That's how I read it. Good. And Jesus acknowledges that. He says, you've answered correctly. And now hear it, do this and you will live. Notice the exact opposite of what happened in the Garden of Eden. God says, do this, disobey me, distrust me, and take the fruit of the tree that is forbidden, and you will die. And God was proved true. Adam and Eve and all of us suffer because of that terrible distrust of God. Jesus, God in the flesh, says, do this, follow God's commandments, and you will live. Now, if we know that, if we know that following God's commandments is the way to life, that it doesn't just kill all the joy, but actually gives us more life, if we know that, then our hearts should jump up when we hear, thus says the Lord. Here's what the church teaches that God has revealed. Our hearts ought to say, great, here's the answer. I've been trying to figure this out on my own and just winding up miserable at a bunch of dead ends over and over. Please, God, give us your law. Help us. Because the truth is, God made all this. He's the author of all this. This is what St. Paul is talking about in our second reading today. He says something very important. He says that Jesus Christ is the image of God, the invisible God. This means if you want to know best how to be a human being in this world and to flourish and what is the way to walk in, Jesus answered the question better than anyone, because that's God in the flesh, in the image of God, come into our very world. Jesus is the answer as to what is the way. He is the way, the truth, the life. As he tells us, there is no other way. If you're looking for some way to happiness outside of the revelation in Jesus Christ, you won't find it. Because Jesus is God who made everything, and if he's the author of all that is, well, he knows how it works best. He knows, walk in the way I have designed the world and you will have life. Now, what happens if we don't do that? Adam and Eve doubted. They listened to Satan, no, you surely won't die. Well, we do this all the time. Yeah, I know that's sinful. I know the church teaches that, but, you know, I don't give into all that. I'm going to try this over here for a bit. I'm going to try it my way for a bit. You know, they often say that the elevator music on the way down to hell is going to be, I did it my way, right on the way down to hell, because that's what Satan says. No, if we do it our way and it's not God's way, we're just going to wind up absolutely miserable. That's why in our readings today, beginning with our first reading, right up to the law scholar in our gospel, they want to know the law. They don't want to be ignorant. Don't tell me that's a sin, then I won't know it and I can enjoy the fun. No, that's the opposite. God tells us this is sinful. Read harmful, bad for you. Don't do it. You will wind up sad. Now, people will ask, well, what about my conscience? I mean, yeah, there's the law. There's what God says. And I know what the church says. But in my conscience, I talk with God and somehow you wind up with something opposite of what God says. Like for me, it's okay to violate God's law in this case. Well, that's not the way our conscience works. See, our conscience isn't some excuse to set aside the law. Our conscience is kind of like our moral muscle memory. You get out of your conscience what you put into it. So if you form your conscience well to know this is the law of God and this is the path to life, then when you see it play out in front of you, you follow it because you know the apparent happiness that the world offers, it won't do it. God's way will be best, even if it looks hard. That's the role of conscience. Now, Jesus takes this to an even greater step in the gospel today. Notice that the law is the minimum, okay? The real is, I want to have eternal life. How do I do that? Well, start by keeping the law. But then, as Jesus often does, he uses an example to say, all right, yes, keep the law, but more than the law. Not use conscience to minimize law or excuse from it, but to actually use conscience to go beyond what is merely written in the law. That's where this Good Samaritan comes in. Notice that It says that a priest goes by first and ignores him. And then a Levite, another Jewish leader, goes by, ignores him. Well, actually, they are observing the law. The law would have excused them from having to do anything for this person because the priest, the Levite, they would have potentially become ritually impure to touch a dead person. And it says right in there, Luke tells us, he was half dead or looking as though he was half dead. If he were a corpse and the Jew, the Levite and the priest, well, the law says you don't have to do anything for him because you would become ritually impure. And so they actually follow the law and pass by. And that's where Jesus shows us the role of the law in his new covenant. Not just the law, but beyond the law, the new law of love. So Jesus shows this Samaritan, and he does what the priest and Levi did not do. He stops, he ministers to this person, and notice it's extravagant. It's beyond even just, hey, how you doing? You know, here's some water. No, it says he pours oil and wine over his wounds. He bandages them. He puts them on his own animal, takes him to an inn, cares for him, pays for him. And then just to show how extravagant the love of God is, he says, you know, if you spend more than I gave you, I'll come back and I will give you more money. That's not in the law, not the old law, not the Torah. That is taking the law and going way beyond it. So when people say, my conscience says this about the law, it's always got to be this kind of movement. Not, I'm going to minimize this part of the law and not do it. No, it's got to be, how can I fulfill even beyond what the law requires? Because here's the thing. This example of this Samaritan going beyond the mere law. Well, the reason that's so important is because this is what Jesus does for us. We're supposed to, in this parable, ultimately come around to say, we're the sick, half-dead person on the side of the road half the time. Why? Because, well, the road to Jericho is fraught with danger. The road through our world is fraught with danger. And so many times we take the wrong way. We don't do what we're supposed to. And we wind up, through our own fault, dead in the ditch on the side of the road. That's when Jesus comes. And notice he is extravagant with us. He doesn't beat it over us and say, see, I gave you the law and you didn't follow it and now you're dead in a ditch. God would be fully justified to do that, to say, I told you, don't eat that fruit. It will be bad for you. And we do it anyway and we wind up dead in a ditch on the side of the road. God would be perfectly justified to say, I've had it, that's it. But he doesn't. In fact, he goes beyond justice, beyond the law. Certainly the law would allow God to say, I'm done with all of you. You've blown it. You don't trust me. Fine. Here's the consequence of your own actions. We kind of see that in our society today. How's it going? Ignoring God's law about sexuality, family, marriage, whatever. Not good. God could just say, you're on your own. But he doesn't. He does the extravagant like the Samaritan. He not only picks us up out of the ditch, he bandages us up, pours oil and wine on our wounds, and he says, you know what? I'll pay for that person. How much? I'll pay. And of course, we look at the crucifix and we know that much. That's how much Jesus was willing to pay for us to not be dead in a ditch. And he says, you know what? If it costs more, if you sin again, if even learning your lesson once, you fall in a ditch again, I'll pay more. Just let me know. I'll keep paying. That is way beyond the fulfillment of the law. That is the essence of what the law is all about. That is what eternal life is all about. So is that what you want? If God came to you, would your question for God be, God, how can I have eternal life? That's what I want. And if not, what are you chasing after? Where do you go for happiness? Where do you seek answers to truth? I would propose that I hope our hearts can leap up when we hear not, oh gosh, the church teaches, but oh good, the church has an answer. The church has instructions from God how to be happy. Because you might reflect on If you hear the church says, are you like, oh, great. Are you, I'm Catholic, but. I'm Catholic, but I don't follow this, that, that. Don't be a Catholic, but. We don't need any more Catholic butts. We got a lot of Catholic butts out there. Don't be one. Rather, be the one that sets the example to say, you know what? If God reveals something and the church teaches something that I don't agree with, I trust that this is God's church, and so I will change. I need to change because I want to have life, and I'm obviously not doing it. I will change because otherwise you can change your church. I mean, there are 33,000 different flavors. You could go find another church that agrees with everything you believe, and if not, go found another one. But if you want to find the way to life, if you want to know, thus says the Lord, and put your heart in it to say, I know it's true, then that's the greatest reason to be Catholic. To be able to say, I trust so much that I hear the voice of God in the Catholic Church that when I don't agree, I know that I need to change because this is the path to life and I want it. So what do you want? Do you want eternal life? And if so, where are you looking for the answer? Where do you go to find the way to eternal life? There's someone who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Pray we might follow him more closely.